This is Romans, lesson 49, page 4, the handout. We're looking at verse 22, for I delight in the law of the God after the inward man. Last time we talked about the word law is used to denote all of God's word, which is used to control man. We talked about how man has to be controlled, because if they're not controlled, then their minds are continually evil. And we talked about that being in Genesis 6. That's the reason why God had to destroy the earth, because man was out of control. And his word keeps us in control. And then we said it is used, the inward man is used sometimes to denote the rational part of man as opposed to the sensual part of man. And it is sometimes is used as contrast between the mind and the body, the inward man. Here in verse 22, it's used in opposition to the former, carnal and corrupt nature. So he's talking about our nature. And we looked at, let's look at Ephesians 4:22. We'll pick it up there. Ephesians 4:22. Jeff.
4:22?
Yeah. Go to 21.
If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which rose corrupt according to its deceitful lusts.
Okay, so he's using it in that tense, the corrupt nature. Then the inward man is also called the new man. If we look at our text in 7:22, it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." And the inward man denotes not only the, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's called the new man, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anne-Marie.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation.
Okay. Does anybody understand what that means? You understand what that means, that you're a new creature? Yeah? You understand what it means? You ain't got it? Okay. All right. And the inward man also, indeed, denotes not only the intellect or the conscience, but it is a personification of the principles of action a Christian is governed by. Number one, the new nature, the holy disposition, the inclination of a heart that is regenerated. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. Pete. Do them. Okay. So here we have the classic text. You'll also find, you might want to put a note there, Jeremiah 24:7 talks about the same thing, basically. And I have another note next to that verse, Ephesians 2:10. And what I'd have you note is that it says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put within you, I will take away your stony heart, I will give you a heart of flesh, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments or commandments and do them. You notice that that man is passive in that in everything. Man is passive. He's saying that I'm going to put a new influence in your life, and that influence is going to lead you to do the things and stay and obey my commandments. That's what it's saying. I was talking to somebody today, and they were discussing how things were going on in their life now that they could have never imagined in a million years. And although they were praying that God would do something like he was doing, they couldn't ever imagine that he would do it the way he's doing it, like he would come up with something else other than what was happening. And I told the person, I said, you know, the problem many Christians have is if you believe that if you pray and believe and you're doing it in faith and you know that God has a plan for every life and everybody has a ministry of some sort that they're going to do. I said, if you do that, never prejudge what you think it should be or what it shouldn't be. And I use the example, I wonder what Moses thought when God banished him to the Midian desert for 40 years with a bunch of sheep. And now think about that, 40 years, right? That's a long time. And then when he got done, he led him back to Egypt to take about 2 million people, the Jews, and take them out of Egypt and lead them in another desert for 40 years. And then to top it all off, he never made it to the promised land. So he's probably got to say to himself, like, wow, he could have never imagined that. The 40 years in the Midian desert was nothing more than a training. It was on-the-job training for a job God had in mind for him. Every one of you have, whatever's going on in your life, believe this or not, you are on the job, spiritually on the job training. You have no idea where it's going to lead, and you shouldn't care. I told you about the two angels. One was going to be a king, one was going to be clean the streets. Neither angel would care which job he got because he's serving God. And that's how we should be. We shouldn't worry about what the ministry would be, but whatever's going on in your life, it's on the job training or it's the ministry itself, one or the other. Everybody get that? So when you look at things, you have to look at it with that perspective. And it's hard to believe what God does. I mean, just think about in the time you've been saved, what God has done in your life. And could you imagine that he would have done the things that he did? So it's very interesting to note that. And by doing that, you're by submitting to him, what you're doing is you are allowing him to fill you with his grace and what he wants you to do. If you're so full of yourself, or you're so full of the world, or you're so full of anything that there isn't a lot of room left, God isn't going to fill you, put anything in you, because there's no room, because you're caught up in yourself. And if you stay there too long, he's going to take you out. It's going to be a little painful, but he'll take you out of the situation you're in. So you got to remember that you are being influenced from the moment that God called you and you realized that you were a born-again Christian. God has been influencing your life, and you all know it. You've all felt it. But sometimes it's like my truck. I'm starting to get used to the color. I'm starting to get used to how it sounds, what it's doing. And pretty soon, I got 41,000. Pretty soon, I'm going to have 100,000 on it. And it's like, you know, it's just a truck now. Not like I first got the hot tamale when I bought it. And the same thing happens with us, with God. We walk with him. We trip up. We sin. We repent. And then all of a sudden, our religion becomes like mundane. Don't ever do that. Because when you least expect it, God is going to put something in your life to wake you up. And it's better if you're ready for it. So just be ready for it. That's the influence that Paul's talking about here, about the new creature. And that Ezekiel wrote about, giving you a new spirit and a new heart. Let's look at page 5. Pass them around. I'll take the extras at the end of class. Any questions on that? All right. All right. In verse 23, let's see Romans 7:23. Get back there. In Romans 7:23, it says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Okay. Oh, that's 22. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." I want to remind you that he's repeating himself a couple of times here. He's saying the same thing more than once. And what's the purpose of him doing that?
Emphasize.
Emphasize it. He wasn't afraid that people would say, what do you keep saying the same thing for? Because it's that important. That's why I always, and I take it from that, from the Bible, that's why I always repeat things that are important, because I want you to remember that you have to, there's certain things that are so important, they have to be repetitive. And he says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law in my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law which is in my members. Number one, in this important verse, observe that the word law means an inward principle of action, good or evil, operating with fixedness and regularity of a law. What does that mean? In other words, it's a inward principle. We'll start with that. What does that mean to you? An inward principle. What's another word for principle?
Standard.
Okay.
Rule.
Rule.
Something that you live by.
Okay. You guys are really, you're skirting it. It's an influence. I want you to remember that word. Every single moment of your life, this is a hard thing to grasp, I guess, but it's true. Every single moment of your life, you are being influenced by something.
Amen.
Something. I don't care if you're sitting at a stoplight. Something is influencing your thoughts.
One or two spirits.
One or two, no, one, two, or three.
Well, the evil or the good.
Evil or good or self.
That's
yeah, that's, well, that's not always evil, but I get what you're saying, yeah. So you have to understand something, that what you have in salvation is really, in essence, the power that you have is an influence that moves your mind. I told this person I was speaking to, I said to them, I said, you had no idea that God would be doing that for you and all the years that you've been saved, and yet here you are. And you're ready for that because if he wouldn't, and they said to me, well, I don't know if I could do that. I said, well, will God give you something to do that you can't do? You're ready for it. You just didn't expect it. And the one thing you have to always remember about God, expect it. Anything goes with him. We have a God that does so many wondrous things, and you need to expect it. And you need to expect things to happen to you every single day. Some days will be more enlightening than others, but every day, that influence of God is working in your heart every single day. And when it's not, another influence is. You know, when you leave this place, you want to think of that word influence, because no matter what, I don't care if you're sitting in a car, you're eating a meal, something is influencing your mind, something. Something is influencing your will, something. So you want to just remember that when we're talking about the inward man, we're talking about the influence that God puts in all of our lives. And it says, the other part of it was, it says that the word law means the principle of action, the influence of action, whether it's good or evil, right? That's what Vinny said. In other words, that influence is either going to be good or it's going to be evil. It's either going to be for God, self, or self. Those are the only twos. And the wonderful thing about absolute truth is that there's no wiggle room. Either you're thinking of things that are good or you're thinking of things that are evil. Are there any neutral things we could think about, do you think? Anything neutral? Name one neutral thing. One neutral thing. God. God. The weather is by God. Right? There isn't one neutral thing in this universe. It's either God, it's either good or it's evil. If it's good, it's God. If it's evil, it's not. And even that's God with his permissive will. He has one will, two ways. He ordains and he permits it. So you have to understand something, that that influence factor is with you all the time. From the moment you're conscious to the moment you become unconscious in your bed, you're being influenced by something. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. Because a lot of us forget about that. A lot of us think, well, our religion is in church, or our religion is in our prayers, or religion. No. A.W. Tozer said it right. Your view of God is the most important thing about you, because it determines how you think of God, and that determines how you worship him and thinking of him even in a daily event thing. So remember the word influence. So it's either good or evil. what's the other thing? Operating with the fixedness and regularity of a law. What does that mean? Have you ever been on Route 8? And Route 8, I think the speed limit is 65, right? Most of the way. Have you ever been on Route 8 where it's 65 and go down there one day and found a sign that says 90?
Not yet.
Not yet. I know you with the Mustang probably didn't care if it was there, but he did it, right? Or have you seen one where it was 50?
Well, you get down into Derby, it's 55.
Yeah.
Seymour.
But I'm saying in a place where it's normally one speed, they don't ever change it, okay? The point I'm trying to make by that is that's the whole point of a law.
Josh.
The point of a law is to make something fixed so that everybody on the team can see that and they can use that as their standard. And if you don't obey that law, then there's a penalty for it. And what he's saying is that influence inside of us is as fixed as a law. And another thing about law, it's always regular. That influence is always in you and it's always working, it's always there. And whether you're filling yourself up with that influence or another one, that's where we make the choices. God puts you there, he gives it to you, but you have to choose to be influenced by it or not. Yes?
There is a state in this 48 that does not apply.
I know.
Okay, I'm being fresh.
I know.
Okay.
I know. There's a place in Germany too, right? Yeah. All right. A, the apostle found two such laws within him. The one, the law of sin in his members, that is the sinful principle in the regenerate. Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. Jerry.
Galatians 5:17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do.
Okay. So, as a matter of fact, go to 16, says, this I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? That means that if you walk in the spirit, you're being influenced by the spirit. And if you're influenced by the spirit, then the flesh will have no influence over you. It will be over, you will overpower evil always with good if you choose to. But I want to say this. That does not apply to the lost. What we're talking about right now only applies to believers. The lost have no such, they are influenced only by evil, not good. Everybody get that, right? They're restrained by good, right, exactly. But they're not influenced by it in the sense being that they're being led by it. I just had a conversation with a young man outside before Bible study tonight. That's what I was doing out there. And I've known him since he was in high school, and now he's graduated from college and working, and he calls me. He just got very sick, and he had tonsillitis, and he had a few other things, and he was very sick. And it was funny. He says, you know, it's funny when you're sick, he said, you always start thinking about what happens if I don't make it. Now, this young man's in his early 20s. And I said, well, I have to say this to you. Whether you're 22 or you're 92, if you don't know Christ when you die, then it's going to be a very, very bad eternity for you. And every time you're sick, that's when it brings it home the most. And that's when you realize that you're really hostile to God because you haven't accepted him. But when you're on that deathbed or you're sick, that's all you think about. So I said, so you're going to have dinner tonight. He's in Boston. He said, yeah. I said, when you're having your dinner tonight, you're going to be with some friends? She says, no, it's just a quiet night for myself. I said, when you're eating your dinner, you think about what would happen if you didn't make it. And he went to a Catholic school for high school, so he knows what I'm talking about. You think about that while you're having dinner. And that's how I left the conversation. Because his influence is all evil. And it's funny, though, there when people get sick or something bad happens, that's the first thing they think about. They think about that influence that they don't have because they're aware of it. And I like what Andrew said a long time ago. He says, I think it was Andrew, somebody said, because they understand that the wrath of God abides on them. They know it. They may not believe it. They may not want to think about it, but it's always there. That's why they have such a fear of death. That's the reason. Okay? So anyway, that's what this verse says. What did we say it was? 5:17. The flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So there's that fight. That's the fight he's talking about. Okay? Everybody's been in that fight? Been in that fight? Everybody? Okay. And then how about Galatians 5:24? Yes. Elizabeth.
Galatians
5:24. Excuse me. Yes, 5:24 by itself.
Okay. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires.
Okay, and then 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, again, he's saying the same thing. As he said over here a little earlier, he says that if you're led by the Spirit in verse 18, you're not under the law. And then he goes and tells you what happens that you're under the law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does it mean that your flesh is crucified? What does that mean to you? What's it mean? Take a shot at it, Jeff.
Your desires are no longer yours. You're walking in the Spirit and acting on what God's got for you as a worthy.
Sort of, but not quite.
I got one for that. Oh.
Judy, what do you think? Crucified, it says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh.
The old has died and the new man has come.
Does that mean you don't sin?
Oh, you still don't sin.
So that is the answer. Somebody else?
Actually, to me, that's a hard, for me, a hard statement to live up to.
Okay. It is. No, absolutely it is.
I crucify the flesh and its passion and desire, meaning that I'm all done with it.
No, well, see, that's if you look at it, that's why you go to Bible studies in a church. That's the reason why, because if you read that, you might think that. Well, how am I going to do that? Who's perfect, right? Yeah. But if you're in a Bible study and you're being taught by somebody that has the answers to it, it makes it easier. And you're right. It is the standard, but it isn't. Let me just put it this way to you. If you guys were to sit, were to think back, and I'm talking rhetorically, please. If you were to think back to the last week, I dare say all of us at some point has committed a known sin against God. Would you agree with that, everybody? Within a week. That's a great record. I mean, if anybody doesn't do that in a week, then that's really I've never done that in a week. That we know of. There's plenty of sins of omission we commit, but the ones we know of. And so let's say for conversation that in the last week you maybe sinned once. Okay, let's say for the sake of a conversation in the past week, you sinned 7 times. You sinned once every day. Just say you did that, right? Now, take that thought and put it, park it here, and now think of this thought. Before you were saved, how many times did you sin in a week?
None. All right. That's how you're blind.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, yeah.
That's right.
It's true.
I mean, it's true, but you don't know that it's
you don't know.
You don't see it, but you do it. Now you see it. That's the point I'm trying to say. In other words, now that you're saved, you look back and you say, wow, I really did a lot of things that really offended God. Right? Would everybody agree with that?
Yeah.
And you could say now, and would you say now that what you do to offend God is far less than it was before you knew Christ.
Even more so.
Yeah,
because now we know.
You didn't know you were sinning.
No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, now that you know it,
yeah.
Do you not realize that you don't offend him as much now as you did before? I'm saying you can realize that, right? I mean, before I was saved, I was, you know, like I could get drunk, it would be okay. If I wanted to use the Lord's name in vain, it was no big deal. I mean, you may not know it, but now you do, and you look back and say, wow, that was me, and your whole life changed when you got saved. One of the changes was you stopped offending God so much. And that's called mortification of sin. That's called crucifying sin. So for Pete's point that he didn't sin, he did sin before. Now he wasn't aware of it. But now that he's aware of it, and he said, I did all of this, and now I don't do a third of that. I do less. I do much less, far less than I did before. That's what it meant. That's what that verse means, that you crucified it. In other words, the fight we're looking at in Romans 7 is about you fighting against the flesh. That's really what it's about, the world and the spiritual principalities. But you crucified so much sin in your life already that now we don't practice sin, we fall into sin. And I was trying to get you to compare now what you know what sin is, how much you sin then and how much you sin now. And it's got to be far less if you're saved, period, because you don't want to offend God. That's what that verse is teaching you in Galatians. You have crucified the flesh. You have mortified sin. And how do we mortify? What does the word mortify mean?
Kill.
How do we mortify sin? Can you kill it? You have to hate it. Remember cod liver oil? You have to hate it, like cod liver oil. And so when it comes into your heart or your mind, you have to say, oh, what am I thinking? No. And you have to do that. And that's what it means that you've crucified the old man, the flesh rather, because now you actively fight against offending God. You never did that before you were saved. That's what that means. So the standard he's saying here, Pete, isn't that you're perfect. He's saying that now you have an influence that's helping you fight against sin in your life, something you didn't have before. That's why he's saying the flesh is crucified. Doesn't mean you're not going to do it. It simply means that now you have the strength not to do it and the will not to do it, the influence in your life not to do it. That's what that verse means. Nobody is sinless. Get it straight. Nobody is.
I think the closer you get to the light, the more you're going to see the darkness that are in you. And that's the progressive sanctification that goes on more and more in a Christian's life. Mm. Because you're going to see his holiness and you're going to see your own holiness so much more. So that's where it's a constant sanctification.
That's how you crucify the flesh. By looking,
you also have to think of your position in Christ. Your position is that you have been crucified with Christ. You're there.
Yeah. But that's really in a spiritual sense. I'm referring to it in an application sense. You're right. But I'm saying that's true in a spiritual sense. You've been crucified with Christ spiritually. That's why you're the righteousness of Christ. That's why you have all the benefits of Christ, right? But in a practical point of view, in actual sinning, in actually offending God or not offending God, because now you're saved and you have the power and you have the understanding, now you are crucified.
Now you see the darkness more, and now you have the power to fight against it.
And that's why that verse says that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's exactly what that term means. That now because you have Christ, the flesh is crucified. Yes, you fall into sin. But you don't practice it. That's the difference. And you have to hate it. How many people here, don't raise your hand, but just think about this. How many of you here hate sin? What I'm saying. Hate sin. That is, how many of you here say when something comes into your mind you allow another influence to make you think about something and yet you haven't sinned yet. But how many of us think when that happens, how many of us immediately say, I hate you? No. I don't want to do that. No. That's hatred. A hatred. As a matter of fact, in all scripture, that's the only thing I've ever found that we're to hate is sin. Nothing else. Hate sin. P. period. And so think about that for yourself, because I want to tell you something. We all have sins that we become more susceptible to, and because of that, you have to put in your mind. There's a good book out. What was his name, Wink? He wrote The Mortification of Sin. Owens. Yeah. There's a good book to look up. You got to take your time reading it, because the guy was he had a great mind. But it's called The Mortification of Sin, and it's a good book, because what it does is that it tells you biblically how you have to address sin. And I got to tell you something, sin is something that we look at, and because we were steeped in it for so much of our life before, now we have that almost as a nativity. It's hard to hate something that you like, but you have the influence to do it. You should look at that book. See if you can find it online or in a Kindle or something. The Mortification of Sin by John Owen, and it's an excellent read on sin. Hate it. If you don't hate it, you're going to have a problem, because it's not going to go away. Okay, the other law of the mind, B, or the holy principle of the new nature. That's the law of the mind. Romans 8:2. This is the new law you're under when you get saved. You're no longer under the Ten Commandments directly. Now you're under that. Romans 8:2.
Which follows 8:1.
Yeah, 8:1 and 2.
Based on 1.
Yes.
You can do 2.
8:1 and 2, Carrie. Okay, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Those Ten Commandments is the law of sin and death.
Should read 3 faster.
Huh?
Verse 3.
Oh, read verse 3 then.
For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh.
That's basically what I just said. In other words, when Jesus came, he said, I didn't come to disannul the law, I came to fulfill it, which simply means that the Ten Commandments are the law of sin. In other words, that's what every single unsaved person is under. They're under that, and that's the law that they're going to be judged by. When you get saved, you're no longer under that law, because Christ fulfilled it. For what the law could not do when it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So in other words, every sin that we'll ever commit is already known by God, and the debt of it has already been paid by him, by Christ. So we're under the law of the Spirit, which includes those. We're still not to use the Lord's name in vain or steal or do those other things. But those specific laws were set just for God's wrath on people who have rejected Christ. And that law never saved anybody anyway in the Old Testament. That's another important thing. You know, people say, the Jews try to keep that law, and in doing that, they thought, well, you know, I'm following the law. Even Paul did. He didn't know until the road to Damascus, when the light came and he saw the truth. He thought that being a Jew and following the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees, he thought he was in with God, but he wasn't. Neither are we. It's all about the blood. Period. And when you get saved, that law is done away with it for you, because it's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's a very important distinction to make. Does everybody understand that? That the law of the Spirit is what every believer is under? It includes those, right? But it's now you're under grace. And if you don't have the grace, then you have the law. It's that simple. Secondly, when the apostle says he sees one of the principles warring against the other and bringing him into captivity to itself, he is not referring to any actual rebellion or captivity going on within him while he was writing. You got to understand something. Wink always mentions this. You always, when you read something in the Bible, you have to ask who he's writing to, who the letter's addressed to. And in this case, he was talking about something that at that moment wasn't going on in his life while he was writing. Everybody got it? Thirdly, he's simply describing the two conflicting principles and pointing out that each of these warring principles were trying to bring about what they were trying to bring about. Thirdly, when Paul describes himself as brought into captivity by the triumph of the sinful principle of his nature, he is clearly speaking as a regenerated man. Everybody get that? In theology, there's a lot of different commentators who don't believe that. They believe that Paul was speaking about him being under sin at the time, and that's not true. And the reason is in A, the lost don't feel themselves to be in captivity while living in their own sovereignty. That's because God's law has not revealed to them the enormity of their offense against God. Now, it says at the beginning of it, the lost don't feel themselves to be in captivity while living in their own sovereignty. What does that mean to you? While living in their own sovereignty. Before you were saved.
They're living in the world.
Yes, that's part of it. Yep. What else? One at a time. Chair.
We were a little kingdom of God.
Little kingdom of God.
God with a small G. Yeah.
Okay.
That's what I was going to say. Like you always say, living in the little kingdom of God.
Okay. But see, that's good. But think of the words. What does the word sovereignty mean?
A kingdom.
Okay.
Be all and end all.
Okay. How about this word? Absolute. Is that a good word? Absolute, right? So before you were saved, whose opinion was sovereign in your life? Whose opinion was sovereign in your life before you knew Christ? Yours was. That's exactly right. That's why I use the word sovereign, because every unsaved person is sovereign. Don't tell me. Don't I know what I'm doing? Oh, that's what you think, but I don't agree with that. That's sovereign. There's no, and you know the thing about that that's really laughable now, I think about it, because I was really sovereign. I mean, I was like double, I had a double dose of sovereignty. I knew everything. I did.
Hyper-sovereign.
I was a hyper-sovereignist. Anyway. Oh, you had to do that. Oh, it just lost it. Anyway, as somebody that's not saved, we all think that we had the high end and we were on the high road. We had the knowledge. We had this, and even when we fell, we'd get back up and get right back up on that high pedestal, right? And you know the funny thing about it is that you never realized, at least I never did. I can't talk about you, but I never realized just what a jerk I was. Because you go through life, something happens, you fall down, it's your own fault because you did something stupid, you get back up, and you're right back to where you were, and then you fall down again. And there's no rule, there's no line outside of Christ, there's no standard. The standard is don't get caught, period. Just do what you want to do, it's a free world. Hey, it's a free world that I'm living in a free country and I can do whatever I want. That's the sovereignty that all lost people have. That's why when you talk to them about God, they don't want to hear it because they're already sovereign. They don't have room in their heart for another sovereign. But now that you know the truth and that truth is out there, okay, in your head, you know it because you felt his sovereignty, you felt him change your life, you felt him change the way you think and bring things in, and be an influence in your life into things that were really important to you now that before you wouldn't even thought of doing. Okay? Now you know what sovereignty is. And when you see what he did to save you and the lengths that he went to and the cost that it cost him, you believe that. And because you believe that, that means that you have a better understanding of his sovereignty and what he had to do to take you and I out of the fire. That's true. He took all of us here out of the fire. And the way he did it, We could have never done it ourselves. There isn't one person that's outside of Christ that has the ability to get out of the lake of fire. Not one. They can't get a lawyer. They can't buy their way out. They can't talk their way out. They're lost forever and ever and ever. And it's a terrible thought. And so that's why it's so important for us to make sure that people see our lights, to see our faith, that we have something that's very important to us. I told this young boy this too. I was talking to a young boy, he's a young man. I told him the same thing. I said, you know, because he says, well, I know there's a God and everything, but how do you know what's right and how do you know what's wrong? And so I just don't bother. I said, well, what if I'm right and you're wrong? I said, the worst that happens to me is I had a great life. I had a standard I could go by. I had faith. I had a place to go. I lived a clean life. What's wrong with that? And then if I die and it's just a dirt nap, okay. I didn't lose anything. But if I'm right and you're wrong, it's an altogether different case. When you have dinner, when you go to dinner tonight, you think about that. And I'm curious as to what he's going to do. But the sovereignty here, what we're talking about, is that people outside of Christ, they have their own sovereignty. And let's look to A says the lost don't feel themselves are being in captivity. That's because God's laws but not been. Let's read Romans 7:7-9. John.
What should we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died.
Okay, everybody see that? And for those who forgot, okay, in Romans chapter 2, people say, well, what about those people? He didn't know about the law. Well, you know, what he's saying here is he's saying that he didn't know that the law was the law of wrath. That's what he's saying. But the law itself is written on every heart. Turn to me with me to Romans 2. And Charlie, read verse. You got your glasses?
I don't.
Okay. 2. Yeah. 14 and 15. Everybody get it? The law is on every man's heart. Every human being that's ever been born knows what those. They don't have to read them. They know. I'm not supposed to kill somebody. I'm not supposed to steal other people's property. I'm not supposed to lie and bear false witness against my neighbors or covet them or be jealous of them. I'm not. That's written on every human heart. And go and somebody read Psalm 40, verse 8. John.
I just saw I had a note when I read Hebrews 8:10.
Okay, just.
It's just a proof verse of all you just said.
Okay, you got it there? What is it? Well, wait till. Yeah, hold on, but just wait till I read. Somebody reads Psalm 48. How about Judy?
48. 48?
No, Psalm 40, verse 8.
Verse 8, okay. Psalm 40, verse 8. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
Okay, everybody see that? And what's your backup verse there? Hebrews?
Hebrews 8:10.
8:10?
Yeah.
Hebrews.
This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people.
Yes. The law of God is written on the natural man's heart as well as God's people's heart. It's written there. It's always been there. Okay. But here the apostle describes himself when drawn under the power of his sinful nature as forcibly seized and reluctantly dragged to his enemy's camp from which he wants to escape. That's what he's saying in that verse. Where is it? 7, right here. But I see another law warring in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So he's using that camp thing of being dragged to an enemy's camp. And then in verse 24, he says, Paul begins to summarize his spiritual situation. He's starting to summarize, getting ready to get to the end of the chapter. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In the term, oh, wretched man that I am, the apostle is referring to the painful conflict he feels while under the frequent assault sin makes upon his heart. I want to just ask everybody here, have you not felt that? Have you not felt the conflict of sin in your heart and fought against it? Is it painful? It is, right? Because it's like a love-hate thing. There's a drawing to sin. We're drawn to sin. James 1:14 tells us that we're enticed. He uses the idea of bait, like baiting, and to entrap. And we're enticed by sin, and we're drawn to it. And it's painful, because usually most sin gives the idea of being pleasurable, profitable, enjoyable, it's sort of like having an ice cream sundae set in front of you and you got diabetes and you shouldn't eat it. It's sort of like that, okay? Like you want that thing so bad, but you know if you do that, you're going to take a nap real quick, okay? So you're just fighting it. It really is. It's like it's something that good. If you eat, you're going to take a little nap, and you don't want to do that because the game's on and you don't want to miss the game. So you're constantly with that. Well, should I? And that's very painful. And we have to go through that for the rest of our life. Now, I want to give you a little clue. You know, I had this tick, and I don't know if you know this or not, but when a tick bites you, okay, they have in their saliva an anesthetic that you don't feel it. And it's painless. You don't feel it. Mm-hmm. Vampire bats do the same thing to their victims. They have in their saliva an anesthetic, and it just deadens the skin. It's like a local the doctor would spray on, right? And the same thing happens. And the same thing happens with not just with ticks but with sin. It seems painless. It seems like, well, and we love to deceive ourselves and say, well, you know, it's not that bad, and it's, you know, I haven't done anything wrong for a whole 4 days. Whatever it is, okay, we deceive ourselves so much. And before you know it, the thing that's so painless can bring into your life such pain.
Especially if you use a knife to dig it out.
No, that's different. That's different because I did it. Whoa. No, but you have to understand that's exactly how sin is. It seems very, very... It seems very painless, but it's the worst thing that could ever happen. And without raising your hand, just think about something that you did that offended God and how painful it was to you to realize that you'd done that, especially after, in light of, or as a backdrop of what he's done for you. In light of not having that relationship. That's what I do. To me, it's always about the relationship. It's like when I sin, that's the thing that bothers me the most. I can't pray for my food because I don't have confidence. I don't want to mock him. I don't want to do it. I want to be with him. But until I give that up, until that time comes, I really, that's what does it. That's what turns me. That's what causes me to repent. I miss him so much. And so what we have to do is we have to understand something, that inward principle that Paul's talking about here, that struggle between the will and the flesh, if you will, or the choices you make, it's gonna be with you. So if you want to be like a tick or a vampire bat and anesthetize yourself to it, the thing to do is to learn to hate it. The only thing the Bible wants you to do is hate sin. And if you hate it, if you hate the idea of offending your Father, your Heavenly Father, and your Lord Christ, hate sin. Just like don't let him put his don't let sin get its grips on you, because once it does, they're tough to get out. Just like that tick was tough to get out. And by the way, the doctor did say that it was a deer tick, and he said that, you know, it shouldn't do that anymore. But he did say that what they do is they bury their head in, and you can actually pull out the body and leave the head in. And so it was a good idea that I, but he didn't say it that way because he didn't want me to get the wrong idea. That. Yeah, yeah.
Get a little thing to keep on your refrigerator. It's a thing that pulls ticks out.
I've seen those.
Everything out. I keep it on my refrigerator.
I don't use it.
I've had those pull off the head too.
Really?
Yep.
The key?
Yep.
So here's the point. Here's the point. Sin is like that tick. That is, you can pull the body out, but until you totally repent, the head is still in. And you need to get rid of it. And you need to get rid of it fast. And it will fester. Yeah. And so, yes, I'm on antibiotics. He said, as a matter of fact, I know. Yes, I am. All right. No, thank you. All right. Where is I? Oh, woe, wretched man. He feels the under the frequent assaults and makes upon him. The result of this conflict produces emotional pain and distress. Does it not? Mm-hmm. Everybody agree with that? Mm-hmm. All right. Boy, we're moving right along tonight. We're almost. Whew. Pass them down. Okay. We'll start page 6. I'll take the extras. 5 and 6 when we're done. Okay. A. Are they getting down yet? Okay. Just pass them back. Extras. Who's on first?
I don't know. Third page.
All right. A. It's an agonizing battle between good and evil, a struggle which disrupts peace, reduces joy and faith, and makes life miserable. Everybody see that? It's an agonizing battle, right? Let's turn to 7:15 and discuss it. 7:15. Vinny.
7:15.
Chapter 7 of Romans.
For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate.
Okay. And we're talking about it's an agonizing battle. It's a struggle which disrupts peace. In other words, you know, when that happens, when you have to make that decision, or when you have to fight against sin, does it not remove the peace in your heart? Isn't that what you're focused on now? Mm-hmm. You're focused on that one thing, right? Mm-hmm. And what about your joy in your faith? What happens then? Yeah. And that's not even saying you do it. I'm not talking about the actual act being completed or even the thought process being entertained. I'm saying as that process is happening, the peace is gone, the joy is gone, because now you're thinking about that. And what happens when your joy goes down, your faith goes down, and especially when you're dealing with sin, it does that. And your faith, your joy.
Your confidence goes down.
Confidence goes down, right? Mm-hmm. And it makes life miserable. It does. Because then you're saying, ah, why did I do that? Or if you get the victory over it. If you get the victory over it. You know, I like when I send out emails, signing them or as a ending salutation, victory in Jesus. Or pressing toward the mark. Because that's really the strength that we need. We need to be thinking of those things when we're in these tough battles. Romans 7 is probably the most, we've spent so much time on it because it's probably the most applicable part, or one of the most applicable parts of the book of Romans, because everybody has to do the struggle. Everybody's going to do that dance with sin. Everybody's going to do it. If you're saved, you're going to do it. So it's important that you understand that you need to get the victory. The victory is there. You're going to suffer. Sometimes you're going to get you're going to get the victory. Most of the time you get the victory. Sometimes you're not going to. And when you don't, it's painful. It really is. And then it says this eternal civil war is degrading to a believer's new nature. It's a stain on his glory as a child of God. And because he is often under the control of sin's native tendencies, the mind and the heart is overwhelmed with misery, which causes him to cry out, "O wretched man that I am." Does everybody see that?
Where are you reading from?
B.
B?
On page 6.
Okay, we got
7.
We've got 7.
Let me see 7. I didn't know I printed out 7.
We're missing something.
You don't have 6?
Oh, no.
Does anybody else have 7?
I got 6.
Wow.
Maybe you did 6.
I didn't print out 7 is what happened when I was printing them out, right? When I was printing them out, I did the whole lesson, and I printed out 1 through 6, and I didn't print 7, so I'll have to redo that one. I wondered why there wasn't an ending to this. Okay, we'll stop here. I'm going to stop at A because I want to discuss B again. But let me just talk about that for just a second. You know, I don't want anybody to ever think that being casual about sin, and when I say being casual, what I'm referring to not thinking of just how terrible and how dangerous it is for your life, because it really. Can somebody give me off the top of their head to show just how terrible sin is and one of the terrible side effects that it had to somebody in the book of Acts? Who can think of that off the top of their head?
Talking about Ananias and Sapphira?
Killed them. Absolutely. Killed them. Right? That's sin. That's sin, right? Now, people say, well, they went to heaven. Yeah, but I don't want to go to heaven the way they did. I don't want to go to heaven the way they did, and neither do you. Sin is an eternal influence that God never destroys. You realize that, right? The rich man that's in hell now, waiting for judgment, his tongue is still aching for water, and not one of his sins have been burned away in that hell, not one. And you go into the lake of fire for eternity. Sins don't get burned off. They have to be banished. God has chosen to banish them. So we have to understand something. What Paul's telling us in this chapter, and we're going to finish it up next week, what he's telling us in this chapter is that's a struggle every single Christian's going to have, and you better take it seriously. I don't know if any of you have ever been in any physical altercations or not, but I got to tell you something. When you're in a physical altercation, you don't think about the Queensberry rules. You don't think about, well, you know, this or that. You think about one thing. You think about not getting your face beat in, and you think about winning the fight, period. And there's no difference between that. As a matter of fact, the worst licking I ever took came from God. Didn't come from a man. And that's an important thing that you have to understand. This is serious stuff, and he dedicates an entire chapter to the struggle we have, the civil war we have within ourselves. And so it's important that you leave this place realizing that it is a battle you're going to fight. And it's just as serious and I'm telling you, more painful for me than it was if Pete gave me a smash in the face. Wouldn't hurt half as much as how I've been hurt by God because of sin. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And it doesn't matter if you're a lady, if you're a kid, if you're a child of God, you have to understand that you're going to fight that battle and there's going to be some pain involved, so you better just buckle up and take it seriously. Sin is a very serious thing, and if you don't think that's true, read Revelation 20:11-15. Mm-hmm. That'll show you. Okay. Close this in prayer. And pray for Liz. She's starting a new job. Get her off on the right foot. And was that Savannah?
No.
Somebody else.
Yes.
Okay. And pray for Kenneth's family for salvation and for comfort. Kenneth, just God knows who he is. And anybody else in need of prayer?
Yeah, can you pray for Riel? He's a guy who works who needs struggling with the hair on his head.
Oh.
Ugh. You don't need it?
Father, how we thank you that we can come to you with all these requests, and you've heard them already, Lord. You even heard them before we walked into the building. And Lord, we think of Carrie's dad for